Samuel 21 and 22, and looking at the fact that King David is fleeing from Saul. And we've been looking at the life and character of King David, though God had removed Saul's anointing and stripped Saul of his kingship, and though David had been anointed by God as king, Saul continued to usurp David's position for another 15 years. Could you imagine what that was like for David? It was in that 15 years, though, that God was molding and shaping David to become the man that he wanted him to be the king. King David is going to be trained in the caves and the recesses of the earth. If you've been to Israel, you can see in several places, especially in En-Gedi, the caves and all, where David and his men hid. But that was God's method for David. And unfortunately for David, God's in no hurry, though we are. Have you been there? It had already been 5 years since David was anointed as king. David would spend another 10 years running and hiding from King Saul, the whole time learning to trust God. And as we're going to see tonight, he wasn't quite there yet. God's teaching David patience and faith. At the same time, he's stripping David of his own wisdom and device. See, we can't even get to first base with God until we realize that we are can't help ourselves. Who or what are the Sauls in our lives that are chasing us down, that God is using to strip us of our self-confidence, to cause us to trust in Him? Remember back in chapter 19, Saul tried to kill David again. And in chapter 20, Jonathan helped David escape from his father, Saul. And so now David's on the run. But David kept seeking the refuge of man. He kept trusting in his own devices. And now David runs to the city of Nob. And from there, David goes to Gath, a Philistine city, seeking refuge now in the enemy's camp. Then David flees to the cave of Adullam. Then David went to Moab. He leaves the land that God had called him to be a king. There's something not right about that. Then David went back to the cave of Adullam, and David finally goes back to Judah, where God wanted him to be in the first place. He took the long way home. Have you ever done that? Running from God, hiding. And so it is when we're seeking refuge from the storm anywhere but with the Lord Himself. We go from place to place seeking rest and we find none. And all the while, the Lord wants us to find our rest in Him. David wrote eventually in the Psalms, "The Lord is our refuge." And he had learned that. But it's interesting to note that this was the time while he was being chased by Saul, was the time that he wrote many of the Psalms during a time of great trial and suffering. The same Psalms which are a great encouragement to us during our times of trial and suffering. But first of all, in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 21, David flees to the city of Nob. And this marks the beginning of an exile that lasted 10 years. He's about 20 years old. He's a very young man. It says in verse 1, "Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest." David went to a place and to a person. Earlier, you remember, David had fled to Ramah where Samuel the prophet was. But Saul found out and came after David. You see, it does no good to hide from what the Lord is trying to teach us. Nob's a city in the territory of Benjamin, about 3 miles from Gibeah, where Saul's hometown was. Nob was the center of religion in the land at that time, where all the priests abode. It's probably where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant ended up following the destruction of the sanctuary at Shiloh. But Ahimelech, his name means "my brother is king." He was the high priest at the time. Elimelech was the great-grandson of Eli, whose family, remember, was cursed from the priesthood because of Eli's disobedience. So Israel at the time had an illegitimate king, Saul, and an illegitimate priesthood. So David went to Nob, where Ahimelech was, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" You know, David was the captain over thousands of men. "Where are your troops, David?" You know, the Lord often asks us that question, "What are you doing here?" "Where are your troops?" And here David has a chance to come clean with the Lord, but he doesn't. Along the way of our testing, you know, when we're being tested, the Lord gives us a number of opportunities just to come clean with him. But let's see what he does with this. Look at verse 2. "So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business, and he said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business which I send you or what I've commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such a place. I'm on official business for the king, and my men, well, they're just around the corner waiting for me.'" That was an outright lie. So instead of confessing his need to the Lord, he's scheming rather than trusting the Lord. And aren't you glad we never do stuff like that? But this is what happens in time of trouble. We resort to our own device, and rather than seeking refuge in the Lord, our sin finds us out. And now God brings us to a place like he does with David, that we have an opportunity to just come clean, and sometimes we don't. And like David, our refusal to trust the Lord ends up in lying or some other kind of sin. And I sort of like that the Bible doesn't flatter its heroes. It tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about them, no matter how unpleasant. And God is using those things to shape their character. And it gives us hope, doesn't it? If God could use people like that, we think of Abraham, and Abraham lied several times because he didn't trust God. But then we read in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God had promised David he was going to be a king, and David at this point is choosing to look at his circumstances rather than the word of God, rather than what God told him. That's always the problem, isn't it? We look at the outward circumstances, we look at the problems rather than the word of God. Like Peter, he got out of the boat and he walked for a while. He looked at the waves, got his eyes off the Lord, looked at his situation. Next thing you know, he's sinking. God said, come. Jesus said, come and walk on the water. And he was, until he looked at the storm. Every one of us here has been in Nob once or more. Every one of us has an obstacle that looms so large that we're so in fear of, that it looms larger than the promise of God oftentimes. But here was David, chosen to be king, anointed by God as king, destined to be master over a great land. He's living in exile and begging bread and running from his enemies. And in verse 3, David says to Ahimelech, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest, Ahimelech, answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there is the holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, they weren't ceremonially unclean." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels," meaning their bodies, "of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it's been sanctified in the vessel this day." So evidently the bread had just been changed in the sanctuary, was fresh now, and the bread they've taken out, it's no longer holy. What's the harm in doing that? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day that it was taken away. Two things to note here. Number one is the fact that there was no other bread in the tabernacle of God besides the showbread. And that tells us that nobody was taking care of the spiritual matters in Israel at the time. It was a time of spiritual decline. And secondly, the high priest gave David the showbread, which was not lawful for anyone except the priest to eat. And it's interesting that Jesus, in the New Testament, remember, he was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and him and his disciples were rubbing the kernels of grain, and they were eating the wheat. And the Pharisees said, "You can't do that on the Sabbath day." And this is what Jesus said when he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those that were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath?" They're working and are blameless. "But I say to you, in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for Sabbath. People get it backwards. In other words, man's needs supersede, in some cases, the ceremonial law. To let someone starve to death just to keep the bread holy would actually be a violation of the law. The Sabbath was made for man and not the man for Sabbath. To let a man die would be a violation. Now, a certain man, verse 7, of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was there offering sacrifices. And his name was Dog, the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a sword or spear or sword? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Dog, the Edomite. The Edomites, remember, were the inhabitants of the land of Edom. They were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with one of his daughters after they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the Edomites came from. But Edom was located south and east of the Dead Sea. And this Dog came he's going to eventually cause David some real trouble. He's Saul's servant, but at the same time, he's a spy. Now, when David was younger, all he had was a slingshot, and he went after Goliath. But there's something about being in a place where you don't trust yourself, like he trusted God when he was young with a slingshot. Now he's a little bit older. He's figured things out, and now he's not willing to trust God. He wants his sword. Takes up the sword which he'd taken from Goliath. It was a picture here of him trusting his own skills and his own hand and rather than the Lord. You see, the fear of Saul is temporarily replacing his faith in the Lord now. And that can happen, can it? Later on, when David learned that the Lord was his refuge, he wrote in Psalm 27, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion." That's something David learned firsthand. "In the secret place of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He'll set me high upon a rock. And now my hand be lifted up against my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." So he'd learned that. But the outcome was praise. Now in verses 10 through 15, David flees to the city of Gath, which is a Philistine city. Those guys are enemies. It makes no sense at all. But again, when we let the fear of man override our faith in the Lord, what we do doesn't make much sense. Then David, verse 10, arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So David now flees from Gibeah, an additional 23 miles away, to Gath, a Philistine city. And I don't know what he's thinking. It was not a safe place to go. But after seeing Dog, Saul's chief herdsman, he figures that Gath is safer than staying around in the land, so he flees. And maybe he's thinking, well, this is the last place Saul's going to look for me, is in Philistine territory. But Gath means wine press. David's now in the wine press. His circumstances are pressing in on him. Gath is where Goliath was from. And maybe David's thinking, well, I killed that giant. Maybe they'll fear me in Gath. But what he's all over the place. Nothing he's doing is making sense, especially if he had Goliath's sword with him. Well, they recognized him. Look at verse 12. Now, David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You know, when you fear man rather than the Lord, it never ends. Now David's not only afraid of Saul, now he's afraid of Achish. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned or faked madness in their hand, scratched on the door of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him here to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman into my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Wow. Now, tradition tells us that Achish, both his wife and daughter, they had eventually gone insane. And he's not really thrilled with seeing Saul or David in this condition. But he faked being insane. But in those days when someone was insane, I suppose it's still true, nobody harms them. So David thought he would be safe. He goes to Gath. Who knows what he's thinking? They recognize him, and so he starts playing the fool. All David was trying to do was protect himself. But that's exactly how we come off when we seek refuge in the world, when we seek to trust in man rather than the Lord. We come off as fools to those around us. The fear of man, it says, Proverbs 29, is a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 34, you know, is another one of those psalms that David, that he wrote in this difficult time. And in verse 7 of Psalm 34, he said, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The righteous cry out," in verse 17 of Psalm 34, "and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them out of all of them. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." But those are all things that David learned. And so God's using those, you know, this time that he had in Gath in the place called the wine press to press in on David and to teach David. Now in chapter 22, David flees to the cave of Adullam, which was in Judah. And Adullam means justice for the people. David, verse 1 of 22, "therefore departed from there," from Gath, "and escaped to the cave of Adullam." This is 10 miles from Gath and about 15 miles from Bethlehem, David's home. And when his brothers and all of his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. A motley crew for sure. This is the beginning of David's army. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now he's not by himself. For these men to connect themselves to David was at the same time to disconnect themselves from Saul. You understand that? For you and I to connect ourselves to the Lord, the Son of David, is to disconnect ourselves from this world and now become at odds with Satan. He never liked us to begin with, but now he hates us. They're also fugitives now, like David is. They knew that David was God's anointed king, and so they linked up with him. But notice those that came to him, the distressed, those that were in debt. And that day when you got into debt, you could lose your property, you could be sold into slavery, and the discontented. Saul was a tyrant, and by this time he's nearly a madman, and you didn't know what he might do next. You know, there's a parallel here between David and his men and between Jesus Christ and those who come to him, who join up in his army. First of all, the distressed. Those that are distressed by life. Those are the ones that Jesus came to seek out and save. Those that are in debt. You know, we have a debt, don't we? Our sin, there's no way we're going to pay that. So large that none of us could pay it back. Lord, forgive us our debts. And Jesus paid the debt of our sin by dying on the cross, and now we're debt-free. And the discontented. We've tried everything. But nothing satisfies, does it? Until we come to Christ. And then when they joined themselves to David, they're now his fighting men. The distressed, those in debt, the discontented. You know, God doesn't usually call the great and powerful to his service, does he? We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That doesn't thrill you, does it? "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty." God's always stacking the deck against himself. And he's chosen to use those that don't have anything to offer. Because when he uses them and they do some exploit for him, then God's glorified in it. You know, we have things backward. We think, "God, if this person could get saved, boy, they could really be powerful to the Lord." No. God chose Gideon. Remember him? He was in fear. And listen to what Paul said, why God does this. "So that no flesh could glory in his presence." No one can say, "Well, of course." You know? That's the way God is. And you know, that makes us all candidates. Right about that time was when David wrote Psalm 57. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by." Now David flees to Moab, verses 3 through 5. "Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold," that place of Adullam. So David's caring for his parents. He feared not only for his safety, but theirs. So he takes them now to Moab. And the king of Moab was a mutual enemy of Saul's, and so protected David's parents while he was there hiding from Saul in the cave of Adullam. You also remember that David's great-grandmother was a Moabite. You remember her, Ruth? Yeah. There's a connection there. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. The forest of Hereth was an area of Judah. But so David's starting now to listen to the Lord. He needs to be in the place where God called him, amongst his people. After all, he's a king. And you know, sometimes we need somebody to tell us a word from the Lord, don't we? When we're away from the Lord and we're not close to the Lord and we're not listening to the Lord and we're not where we should be with the Lord, praise God and thank God for those brothers and sisters that come along and say, "You know what? What are you doing here?" You know, that we can hear from the Lord. You know, we're actually in a safer place in enemy territory than we are in a place where God doesn't want us and we're out of God's will, even though there's no enemy there. Now, David in verse 6 through 23 finally goes back to Judah. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" You know what he's doing here? He had probably heard that some of the people had gathered themselves to David, and he's trying to shed David in a bad light, and he's trying to bribe people to stay with him. David had attracted men that would hazard their lives for him, and Saul had to bribe people to follow him or to help him. He says in verse 8, "All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," with David. "And there's none of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant David against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Evidently, Saul had found out that there was a covenant between Jonathan and David they'd made when David flew from Saul, and then answered Dog the Edomite. Told you this guy was going to show up. "Who was set over the servants of Saul and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob.'" I saw David. "To Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistines." So there's some more lying. We don't read about him inquiring of the Lord for David. No, he really didn't want David there. "Here, take this bread. Here's the sword. We'll see you later." He feared Saul as well. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub. It's interesting. Ahimelech, whose name means my son is the king, Saul wouldn't call him that. It would have been too revealing, so he calls him the son of Ahitub. And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword and have acquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" That's the last thing that David was doing, was lying in wait for Saul. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me." I didn't do that. "Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to them." But the servants of the king would not lift up their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Saul's losing his grip now. And the king said to Dog, you turn and kill the priest. So Dog the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 75 men who wore a linen ephod. Can you imagine that? Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword. Listen carefully, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkey and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now remember, Saul wouldn't do what the Lord told him to do with wiping out the Amalekites completely. You remember? He kept the king and he didn't kill the sheep and things like that. And now he's doing to the servants of God what he wouldn't do to Israel's enemies. Something's wrong with this guy. But in doing so, he unwittingly fulfilled the curse on Eli's house. Eli's household. Remember, God cursed the household of Eli. Now, Ahimelech is the great or the grandson of Eli, because Eli wouldn't punish his sons. And listen to what the prophecy said in 1 Samuel 2:31. Behold, the days are coming, God says, that I will cut your arm, the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And now, God fulfilled that through Saul and Dog. Isn't that interesting? You know, remember back, Israel wanted a king like the nations around them, and now they have one. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, verse 20, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Dog the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. David's learning, isn't he? He's in the school of patience. You know, that's one of the hardest things to learn, isn't it? To wait on God, to trust in God. In fact, that the Hebrew word wait, we often read that in the Old Testament. You know, the blessed are those who wait upon the Lord. It has the idea of faith and trust. And in the waiting, it's a time period. There's always a waiting room. There's always a time period when we're learning to trust the Lord. Otherwise, we're not trusting the Lord. You know, if we received what God's promised right here and now, there's no reason for faith. And so because we're living by faith presently, learning to trust the things of God, he has us in the waiting room often. But David's just getting started now in his wilderness experience. And a lot of us have been there. A lot of us are going to be there again. And you know, God's committed to doing what it takes. You know, it takes a moment, only a moment to make a convert, but it takes a lifetime to make a saint. An entire lifetime. You know, it's when the wind is contrary. It's when things threaten to overturn the ship that we hear the words from Jesus, be of good cheer. I'm with you. But you don't know that he is with you until you go through the trial, do you? I wish there was an easier way. There isn't. Too often, fear knocks at the door and faith goes out the window. There's so many things God wants us to trust him for, that he wants us to experience, and so often fear keeps us from that. So far, David hasn't confessed to God that he was afraid. Sometimes that's the first step, isn't it? Just to be honest with God and say, you know what? God, I really have no idea what to do. I really don't. You know, and we need to be humbled. We need to come humbly to God and just confess before Him. He's questioning now, David is, the plans and purposes for his life. He doubts God's word, His promise. And it seems like a simple thing. We're just not trusting the Lord. What's wrong with that? But it's the sin of unbelief. God tells us something. He expects us to believe it. It's true. God wants to be our Savior every single day, not just the day we were saved, not just the day we go home to be with Him, but He wants to be our Savior every day. So He puts us in situations that we have no place to turn, no place to run, except to Him. And maybe God has you in some cave tonight, the cave of Adullam. And He wants you to turn to Him. Difficult things. That there's no way out, seemingly, except the Lord. But we're like those who've joined David's army, aren't we? Distressed, in debt to God. I don't mean financially, but discontented. We've tried everything else and nothing works. And the only one who can give us rest, the only one that can pay our debt, the only one who can bring contentment into our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Jonathan, and like those 400 men that placed themselves in David's army, we automatically become Saul's enemies. I never knew there was a devil, or believed there was, until I got saved. And it was kind of cool for a little while. You guys remember how it was. You get saved, and it's like the Lord does everything, and you're just cruising along. It's all love and peace and joy and everything, and all of a sudden, God says, it's time to grow up now. Yeah. And the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. You know, and I think a lot about that verse because I see what the enemy's doing all the time. He never stops. Never stops. And he's always got something going on. He's always stirring up somebody. He's always trying to, remember, his thing is always divide and conquer. Always. He wants to separate you from others in the body of Christ because he wants to destroy you. But James said that Satan, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. And then the next verse, you guys know what it is? Cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Amen. And here's what happens. When we don't trust the Lord, in those times that we're in these caves and we're in these situations, we're being chased by the enemy. When we don't trust the Lord, the enemy has a heyday with us. It's no coincidence those two verses are together. Cast every care upon God because He cares for us. Otherwise, we're a sitting duck for Satan. That's how it is. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much, Lord, for Your word, Lord. And like Paul told us, that these things were written for our admonition. Help us to walk away and understand what we can learn from this, Lord. Help us, Father God, not to stay in the place, God, that You want us to be, and to trust You rather than to in fear run away from the place You have us, Lord, from the things, God, that You're using to build character and build our faith and trust in You, Lord. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness to us as we study Your word, Lord, both on Wednesday nights and in 1 Samuel and on Sunday mornings as well, Lord. And we ask it and we thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.